Acts chapter 1. And, do something I haven't done ever in my life as a preacher. I don't know how long I've been preaching. I've been pastoring 10 years. I guess I've been preaching. I don't know. Full time since 2011. No, since 2008. So, yeah. 18 years, I guess. Something like that. 17. But I've never done this. But, you know, I'm still a young pastor, so there's going to be a lot of firsts. And Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. I preached this last week. I'm going to talk about it again. For a couple reasons. First of all, some of you weren't here, so it's hard to preach on church unity when you're not preaching to all the folks. And, you know, people are sick, and it's fine, but I want everybody to hear it. So it's a subject that I want everyone to hear. And so I'm going to talk about it again this morning. I'm going to abbreviate it because some of you have heard it, and it's okay because I'll tell you what, if someone can close their eyes and give me all 6 points from last week, I won't preach it. It says in verse 14, these all continue. This is the church. Christ told them to wait until they receive power from on high. And he told them to wait together. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I want you to go to Philippians this morning in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. There's something that the Lord emphasized to his disciples, and Paul emphasized to the church. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. So what Paul is saying in the grammatical sense here, he's saying if. It'd be like me saying, you know, to my daughter, if you're a girl, act like one. Or to my son, if you're a man, act like one. You are a man. Does that make sense? If you're human, be human. Right? He's not saying if, like, maybe there's consolation in Christ. Maybe there's fellowship of the Spirit. If it's found among you that there's comfort of love. No. We have all of these things in Christ. We have them. The Bible says we've been all made to drink of one Spirit if you're born again, if you're saved. So that's the sense he's... It's like when he says over in Corinthians, by which you're saved if you keep in memory, if you remember what I'm talking about here. Right? He's bringing something to mind. And he's bringing this to mind here. There is a comfort of love. There is a fellowship of the Spirit. Right? There are bowels and mercies, right? Those bowels and mercies belong to Christ. The bowels, it's talking about it's not, we use bowels now just to speak of like your intestines. But bowels in the Bible are everything that's in that bowl, in that cavity. Like when you gut that elk out, right? And there's a lot of things in that bowl, right? Including your heart and your kidneys, your lungs, your liver, right? So he's talking about your insides. He says, if any bowels and mercies, well, we have those bowels and mercies because we have Jesus Christ. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So we are to be minded according to the things that we are and that we have. We have a comfort of love. We have fellowship in the Spirit. We have bowels and mercies, but we are to mind those things, right? And you understand this. You understand that you love your spouse, but you're not always of a mind to show your love. You love your kids, but you're not always minded to show it in the right way, right? You love your country, but you might not be minded to show it respect, right? And so we can sometimes not be not like-minded with things that we should be like-minded with. And he wants the church to be together in this mind. He says here, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." We talked about last week of one accord, right? He says two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not swiftly broken, right? And when you look at a rope, you'll see many strands. I know Brother Tanner and I were out walking down there by the river a couple weeks ago, and he was, "What's the name of that plant?" Dogbane. And that's what the natives made. They made rope out of, right? It's amazing stuff. He was stripping it, and you can weave that, wind that stuff together and braid that, and it can be amazing rope, right? I did that when we were in Mexico. I was at a place, and I was scraping away the juice from an agave plant, and I think they make tequila out of it, but the actual fibers from the outside of it, they make really great rope with it, but they have to wind those cords together. And you all know, if you wrap a light string around your finger one time, you can break it, but the more you wind it, even the strongest man couldn't break it. And what makes that rope so strong is it's many cords wound together, right? But they're wound in the same direction and they're going the same way, yeah. Right? And that's what makes them strong. And in the Bible, it says about this church that God used, it says they were of one accord. They were of one accord. And that one accord means sometimes the good of the whole and the direction of the whole is more important than the satisfaction and the goals of oneself. Amen. And look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Right? So we're not to do things, right, out of strife. We're not to do things because we're trying to get at someone or irritate someone. Right? We're not to serve God just to show someone else up. Let nothing be done through strife, right? We're not to act a certain way because we feel like others aren't and we want to show ourselves better than them, right? No, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, not to puff ourselves up, not to make ourselves known, not to make ourselves special. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We're to esteem one another. We're to think of one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to care for one another. You know that term, one another, it's used a lot in the Bible. It's used a lot in the New Testament. In fact, I'll read you a few. And the Bible says this, and he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. He says, be kindly affectioned, he says, one to another. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each seek the other's good. He goes on and on, one another. In fact, when you look at all the phrases in the Bible, especially in the New Testament where he says one another, it is very much impossible to obey the New Testament scriptures and not be involved and part of a local group of believers. There's a lot of verses in the Bible you just can't obey. You just can't obey. And I want you to go back here to Acts, the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, and he said in Acts 1, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And I talked about this last week, that one accord is necessary for God's power. It's necessary for God's power, right? And what happens is that God's Spirit will flow through a place, and if some people are resisting it, it'll slow that power down. Right? And each of us needs to be open to the Spirit. So the Bible talks about His Spirit having free course. Right? As in water flowing through tubes or water flowing through a stream and not interrupted by a big boulder splashing down in the middle saying, I don't really like the way this is going. Right? That the word of the Lord might have free course. And this is not an option for a Christian that desires to be close to God and desires to move on for God. One accord is necessary to God's power. And look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We'll go through these quickly. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in what? In one place. It's tough to be of one accord if you're not in the same place. Amen. It's tough to all get on the same page if we're not all hearing the same thing. Amen. It's tough to all follow certain directions and have certain goals if we don't even know what the goals are. It's tough to have certain desires and listen, certain direction of a church if those things are not communicated to us. Hold your place there and look at this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And you need to get this. You need to get this because I'll tell you what's happening in our day and age is the devil hates the local church. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what's going on with what do they call this thing where you when you look at something online and it directs you the way that it thinks you want to go. What are they? Clickbait. Clickbait. Yeah, there's another thing. Algorithms, right? Right, and you can get going on a subject and you end up it just pushes whatever you want to what it thinks you want to look at. It's programming, and you can get to the point. It's amazing because I remember when I was younger and these search engines first came out. There were stuff that I could find that I can't find anymore. And it's supposed to search everything and make everything accessible, right? But it's funneling you down a certain way, and you think you're learning everything, but you're not. You're absolutely not. And you know what this local church is, right? You know what this place is? This is a place where God uses to send forth His word, right? Outside of that stream of information, right? I've never got a sermon online. Amen. Right? I get down on my knees and I read that book and I pray and ask God, what do you want for your people in this church? Right? And it's outside of their system. I'm divergent. That's right. And you can tell when I preach that I'm divergent. Right? Because I'm going the opposite direction of that sewer line. Amen. And I don't apologize for it at all. Amen. Not one bit whatsoever. The Bible says, before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the children of disobedience. That means the devil and the world and this system's going one way. And if you're with God, sometimes you're going to be going directly opposite. And by the way, that's why some of you want to quit. That's why some of you are discouraged, because you're tired of fighting. You're tired of fighting. And I know that. Listen, I'm not the brightest, shiniest tool in the shed, but, you know, I know that some of you are discouraged. You know, so am I sometimes. You know, I had a big, really big disappointment this year. You know, and it really knocked me for a loop. And discouragement is part of life. The setbacks are part of life, right? And I knew I wasn't the only one that was discouraged. And I never do this, but I said, I'm going to preach a message on discouragement. It's for me, and it's for people in this church that I know are discouraged. So I did. And wouldn't you know it, about half the people that I know are discouraged weren't here. I'm glad you laughed. Yeah. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1. I'm trying to help you here. And I think one of the nice things about getting older and not being as ornery and not being as volatile is you can say things without being angry and just say them because they need to be said. You know, when I was younger, you know, it didn't come across quite as well because I was kind of, you say you're intense now. You have no idea. I have grown, and I'm glad for it. But it helps me because I can say things directly because they need to be said, you know? And if it hurts your feelings, sorry, but not sorry. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and look what Paul says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, that is, perfect doesn't mean sinless, right? But it means complete. And I think all of us can admit that we're not to the complete Christian yet, but that we would like to be. We're working toward that, right? I'd like to have a full toolkit, right? Right? I'd like to be able to hit for power. I'd like to be able to, you know, I'd like to be able to hit straight line drives. I'd like to be able to field, right? I'd like to be able to do a lot of things. I'd like to have a lot of things in my toolkit for the Lord. But you know what God uses for that process to make us perfect is He uses teaching and He uses the Word of God. He does. That's what He uses. So I can't help you if you're not here. I can't help you if you're not here. You listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And look, and I said this last, I know, we all, listen, you're not the only one. You think I feel like coming to church sometimes? No, of course I don't. You know? You say, but every time you're smiling, you look like you're happy to see our faces. But I'm faking it. I'm teasing. Right? Listen. I'm not talking about being legalistic about this thing, but listen, you need the Word of God and you need to be around God's people, and God provided this church as a place for you to grow and to hear, and God gives your pastor things that you need, right? You got to make up your mind as a Christian, right? Okay, let me tell you things that we go through as parents, okay? Our kids reach a stage where they're little but any about church. You say, why? Well, because they're the kids. They're emotional. They're immature. They're carnal. Some of them aren't saved. Amen. Some kids make a profession of faith when they're young and they're not saved. That's the truth. Right? There's no spiritual fruit. And so they start getting bored at church. Right? And you know what you do as a parent? You're tempted to do. You're tempted to cater to that. Yeah, well, I don't want to turn them off. You don't want to turn them off? So when they don't want to brush their teeth, do you not make them brush their teeth? What if they say, I don't want to go to school today? Do you say, you don't have to go to school. I don't want to turn you off to education. No, you say, you need school because I don't want you living here at 30, so you make them go to school. But for some reason, for church, you don't think it's that important, right? And what happens is you have moral cowardice. You're a coward, right? Or it's either that or you don't believe that this is very important. So you say, you know what? You don't have to go because I don't think it's that important either, because that's where I don't know where you're at. But we've all been through that. I can read you a text, you know. It was a few years ago. I'm not going to tell you which kid it was, but one of my kids is like, I'm not going to church today. You know, I think I was out of town, and he, she, was whoever it was kind of being a turd. Look, my kids take after me. They can be turds. All right. They came by it honestly. You know, I was like, I'm not going. I still have it. I still have my wife's text back. My wife's text back to that teenager was, pack your bags. In our house. That's my wife. That's not me. That's not big grumpy dad. That's that pretty little thing right there. That's what I married. I'm married to that right there. Pack your bags, right? You know. Why? That's because we're the parents. That's all. When you get out, you can do your own thing. I'm not, that's the way it goes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? I'm the parent. I'm responsible. I don't get to say to the Lord, they don't want to. That's like me going to the Lord and the Lord saying, you know what? In 15 years, you never talked about this verse. Why not? And me saying, I think they would be offended. You think I'm going to get away with that at the judgment seat of Christ?
No.
No. You think you're going to get away with it at the judgment seat of Christ?
No.
Catering to a kid that's backsliding? Kids backslide. I backslide. Right? Right? Listen, the Bible says in the last days, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Right? And we're still the parents. Amen. So you're welcome for that. And I'm trying to help you, but you're gonna mess up. You are. You just have to you have to make a decision and lead by example, and you're the spiritually mature one. You're the one that knows best. Amen. And you'll be happy you did, by the way. I don't know if you're like me, but you know, my dad was strict, and I was strict about some things. I never hovered. As they got older, they got their cars. I didn't hover. I tried not to. Tried not to always know where they were and stuff. I believe in autonomy. I believe in growing up and making your own decisions. I really believe that. You know, as soon as Bridger got his license, man, he was camping up Hungry Horse, and I didn't know where he was. He wanted to get away from me. You know, one Havman man in the house is enough. You know? And if you think Bridger was tough, this one right here. You know who Jaden is? That's a girl me. And yeah. And you talk about someone who knows all my arguments and is good at them? That little stinker right there. And we've had our times, and that, you know, and you work through stuff. You work through stuff. I'll tell you, love overcomes a lot of things. If you love each other and you love God, you can work through stuff.
You can. Yep.
You can. My dad was tough, and I was tough on my boy. And like most dads, I think back on it, and I know there were some times I was too tough. I know that. He's just so stinking stubborn. You know. And had a leather butt. Yeah, leather butt, man. Could not hurt the kid. Yeah. You know, so one time I gave up. I'm not spanking anymore. I duct taped them. I duct taped that sucker. I tackled him, and even when he was a kid, his thighs were that thick. He was a big kid, you know. Duct taped his ankles together, duct taped his wrists together. Threw him bed and said, I said, if you keep on the way you're going, that's what's going to happen to you. They're going to throw handcuffs in you, throw you in the calaboose, and you're going to be in Deer Lodge. You want that? Because that'll break my heart. It's the day you go in there is the day I start planning to break you out. I hate prisons. I don't want you to go there, so straighten up. I know I was hard. He was laying on the couch home at Christmas time, and he said, hey, just want you guys to know you did a good job, and I don't regret anything. It doesn't mean some of the stuff, you know. So, you know, you get mad and you shouldn't. But you know, I'll tell you what: if you love them and you stand your ground, amen. They'll respect you for it.
Amen.
Quit trying to be their friend. You're not their friend. You're their parent. Okay, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. The first time that kid mouths off, I mean this, don't you let your kid, hey, husbands, don't you let your, I don't know why I'm preaching this. This is, none of this is in my notes. Don't you let that teenage boy mouth off to his mother.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You stick a bar of lava soap in there and duct tape that mouth shut. And you'll remember not to say shut up or what do you want to your mother ever again. Because the way he treats his mother is the way he's going to treat his wife. And the way you treat her is the way he's going to treat his wife. Amen, amen. Amen. And I'm not talking about abuse here, okay? You know that, okay? God provided a very soft part of the body. Amen? Right? Where there's no permanent injury. Amen. But none of that's in my sermon. But you got to be a parent. You got to be a parent, and you have to sit down and say, this is the way our family is going. Okay? And they might fight, yeah, for a while, okay? But That's what you have to do. Then there comes a time when they have to make that decision. And in this church, obviously, no one's getting duct taped. We're all free here in Christ. Okay, so as adults, we have to decide that we're going to be of one accord, that we're going to try to have the same mind. And you have to work at it. That's why he says, be ye of one accord, be ye of one mind. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all want to just do our own thing. Right? And one of the things we have to learn as Americans and as Christians is that life isn't about me.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Right? And you know when you grow up? When you grow up is when you have to make a big decision, the first thought is how it affects your family and how it affects the people that look up to you and not how it affects you. Right? You're still emotionally immature when your decisions are based on how I look, how people perceive me, right? How this affects my finances, how this affects my happiness. The first thing, how does this affect my kids? What are my kids going to think? You know? When I have my Mondays where I want to quit, because preachers always quit on Monday. They quit every Monday. Just about every Monday I quit, you know? But I quit the other day and it wasn't on Monday. Then I told my wife, that's it, I'm done. I had to go to her and apologize. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Why? She doesn't need that from me. I'm supposed to hold her up. I'm supposed to be the tough guy. Amen? I don't know what's going on in this world. I think it's all the edamame beans we're eating. They're putting estrogen in our food. Okay? All right, but she's not supposed to hold me up. She does. But I'm supposed to hold her up. She's the weaker vessel. Amen. Amen. I'm supposed to say this is the way we're going. What was I talking about? Yeah. I had to apologize, but we quit, you know. We want to quit. We get discouraged. Discouraged. You know what we have to do? We have to decide. You know what I think all the time? What would my boy think? I do, Brother Tanner. I think, what would my boy think? You know? I know I'm supposed to think, what would the Lord think? And that would be when I'm perfect. But you know what has worked for me sometimes? What would Blair think? What would my kids think? Amen. It's not about me. So I have to make that decision. I want you to go over here and this is for everybody. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is for everybody. We can all take a dip out of this bowl. All right. Look at Acts chapter 2, and you know what I'm going to do here. If church is what God uses to mature you, he says that in Colossians 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, then the devil is going to fight. And I'm not talking about just coming here and sitting and listening to a lesson. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about friendship, you know. I mean, you guys are crazy staying here till midnight playing Swoop, but you guys were here till 1 o'clock. Praise the Lord. God gave you a church family. Right? And you have to get through the uncomfortableness. And God gave us the church for fellowship. Right? Why? So we can encourage one another. Can I tell you something? When I'm around you, I don't hear F-bombs. And that's nice.
Yes.
I mean, I just spent time yesterday or the day before with a guy trying to help him with stuff, you know? And it was like, you know, I basically was, I was with, I don't know what his name is. The guy on the Avengers with the patch, you know, that guy. Yeah, but his real name. Yeah, Samuel Jackson. I was with Samuel Jackson for 3 hours, you know. I like being around here and not having to hear that garbage.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2, look what he says in verse 46. He says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their gladness with singleness of heart. That we ought to be one accord in fellowship. We ought to seek to fellowship with one another and be around one another.
Yeah.
We ought to do that. Ought to do that. It's nurtured in fellowship, but I want you to see Acts chapter 4. And so if God uses the church to nurture us, if God uses our Christian friends to nurture us, then what's the devil going to do? He's going to try to interrupt that. He's going to try to get you mad at me. and me mad at you. Look, I know how this goes over time, right? Over time, you get to know people. And familiarity breeds contempt, right? You're going to see things in me that are like, But you don't have to live with me. When you see things in me, yeah, just pray for Blair. Right? Just like I see things in you, you know? I see things in you and I'm like, whew, but thank God I don't have to go home with you. Right? But we see things in each other, and sometimes that familiarity can lead to contempt. Right? But here's the deal. That's why the Bible talks so much about being kind and forgiving one another. We have to overlook things. Just like we overlook things in our family. And in our spouses. And in our in our friends. We have to do that in the church. And here's the deal. As you know, we see those things and we kind of start to we look down on the person. But the truth is that you have a role to play and I have a role to play in this body. Right? Right? We all have a part to play. Right? We all have something that God has given us to do. Right? And it doesn't mean that the person that has that role, it makes them the smartest or the most intelligent or the most friendly or the best personality or the best looking. It's just that they are in the role that God put them in. Right? And the roles that we have in this church need to be respected by us. And we need to be allowed to use those roles. And if you don't know what your role is, we should figure it out. Yeah, amen. But we all have a part to play. Right? And that part is not completely subject to our imperfections, or else all of us would be out of the role. Amen? I mean, imagine, some of you have gone to a family counselor, and I guarantee that family counselor has problems in his or her home. But what are they doing? There's still a set of guidelines that can help. And so you let them fulfill their role. Right? Does that make sense? And over time you hear things and you see things. Right? And then you can't get any help from the church because all you see is the negative things. Yeah. Yeah. But let me tell you something. And you have to confess that tendency to the Lord as sin. It is not a holy thing to look around and see the bad in people. Because you're not God. Right? We're to esteem others better than themselves. Amen. David said, show me a token for good. Right? David said, Habakkuk said, if the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit in the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his house with praise. Meaning what? Meaning coming into church, I had to look at you and I had to say, thank you for being here. Yeah. Amen. You know what? You got a great haircut. Look at that Bible sitting up straight on the front row. Good job. I actually mean that. Amen. Right? I could probably look at you and be like, you know what? Right? Because we all could do that. Right? Why do we have a tendency to do that? We're not to enter into the church with that attitude. Amen. Look over here. And by the way, you know what the Bible says? It says a froward heart findeth no good. You know, you remember the thing, rose-colored glasses? Oh, the world is rose-colored. Right? Some of you have brown-colored glasses. But you know where the brown is coming from? You turd. Amen. It's true. Listen, you've done it. You ever come home from work and it's been a bad day? And you come in the door and you see something on the floor and you're like, you kidding me? I'm going to trip over this Lego. You could be like, man, thank God I got a healthy kid that's playing with Legos. But for some reason, you don't see that. You see that I'm going to destroy my foot on this Lego. And on and on and on. And you start, and then the family, you walk in the door and the family's like, let's go somewhere else. Till we wait and see what mood he's in. Right? That's not them. I could say, I'm mad because the Lego's on the floor. No, I was already mad when I walked in the door. Right? Something wrong with me, and so everything that I see is wrong. And if you've got to the point where, oh, I'm just so sick of this at church, I'm just so sick of that at church, I'm just so sick of that at church, get your stinking heart right. It's you.
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. There's always going to be something. There's always going to be Legos on the floor. There's always going to be burnt scalloped potatoes. Right? There's always going to be chili once every other month that I don't like. Go get a hamburger then. Don't throw a fit about it. Amen, amen, amen. And we need to work on this as Christians. We need to work on this. Amen. Well, say, Pastor, I can't believe you're preaching like this on Sunday morning at 11. Well, you're here, so I got to... You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? Look at Acts chapter 4. Look what he says here. Acts chapter 4. The devil's fighting it. The devil's fighting you, and he's fighting me, and he wants to turn my heart against you and your heart against me, and wants to get us to make stupid decisions and knock us out of the fight.
Right.
Brother Potter. Yeah. We were talking about this before he left. Look at this guy right here. See, this guy right here. This jolly guy right here. Just finished his first semester of Bible school. Right? That makes me happy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
This guy right here, where is he? I think he's not here. Where is he? There he is. Just preached his first sermon.
Yeah.
Did a great job.
Yeah.
Is that not something to rejoice in?
Yes.
Amen. 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 You look around, there's things to be thankful for.
There is.
Right? If I don't see those things, is the problem with this or is the problem with me? Where am I at spiritually when I can't thank God for this sweetheart sitting on the front row instead of sitting in the back going like this?
Yeah.
Which maybe you are in your heart. But I don't think you are.
No.
You know? You know? Why am I thankful this young man's here this morning came up and shook my hand? How old are you? 17? We're all jealous of your hair. Every one of us wants your hair. You know, I want you around except that I'm jealous of you. You know? There's a lot to be thankful for, and if all you're seeing is negative stuff, maybe the problem is not with the stuff. And look, I'm preaching to myself here because I struggle with that. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. When they heard that, this is when the apostles were persecuted. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Why? Because they were being threatened. We ought to be of one accord in distress. I'm just going to tell you this. When you're in distress, the tendency is to withdraw. And that's the stupidest thing to do. When you're in distress, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And you ought to know that if you've been saved for a while. I just don't feel like the times that you don't feel like it is when you really need it. That's your flesh. That's a depressed spirit. Amen. Yeah, now I want you to go over here to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. And look what this book says. It says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what we spend a lot of time on? We spend a lot of time on knowledge. We spend a lot of time on mysteries. We spend a lot of time on trying to figure everything out. But you know what Paul says? If I don't have charity, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity, It says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all things be done with charity. In Colossians 3:14, it says, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity in the Bible, it's related to love, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's related to it, but it's not the same thing. It's that particular grace, right? It's that particular attitude that we have toward each other, right? It even goes beyond brotherly love because he says to put on charity. That's why he says here in verse, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You understand that? You know what Paul says? He says, you can be burned at the stake for Jesus Christ, but if you have not charity, there's no profit. Look what he says in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'll tell you what those people over there are thinking about me. You know what charity does? It says, I'm not going to think about that. I think I know what those people are saying about me. You know what charity says? I'm not going to think about that. That's what charity is. Charity thinks no evil. Charity makes a decision to have grace with people and to not assume the worst. You see? Look what he says. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know what? Sometimes, I'll tell you what, the truth is hard to handle. And the truth hurts. But you know what? We ought to be loving. And we ought to be committed to the truth, even when it doesn't benefit us, even when it doesn't make us look good, even when it's uncomfortable for us, even when it divides us from other people. We are to rejoice in the truth. And we are to have grace and long-suffering toward the things of God, like He has toward us. Amen. We're to put on charity. Look at what it says here in verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We know we're talking about Christ things, and that's in the context here. You put up with things. You believe the truth. You hope in the truth. You endure for the truth. You know what the problem with some of us is? We don't have charity toward the things of God and toward His people. I'm to bear those things. You know what? Sometimes the Christian life, it is rough. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is a fight. But I'm to put on charity and I'm to bear those things. I'm to put up with those things. I'm to endure as seeing Him who is invisible. I'm to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm to put on that charity. When we think of charity all the time as just this lovey-goo-goo thing. But charity determines our behavior toward the things of God. And look what it says here in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You think about how much Christians spend, how much time we spend arguing with people over the intricacies of doctrine. Right? How we are, they believe this and they believe that. You know what he says? He says those things are going to fail. You know what doesn't fail? Charity doesn't fail. Charity doesn't fail, brother. Charity doesn't fail, sister. And charity will hold this church together.
Amen. Amen.
Right? You have to make a decision. To make a decision that you're going to put it on. You're going to put on charity. And you're going to decide to be charitable toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to be committed to that. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Mm-hmm. You know what real maturity is? Real maturity is charity. Real maturity is suffering long. Real maturity is being kind. Real maturity is putting other people before yourself. That's what maturity is. Right? We think maturity is when I got all the Bible figured out. Good luck. We think maturity is when I can answer everybody's questions about everything and I can know everything. That's not maturity at all. Maturity is putting other people before yourself. Maturity is acting right toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maturity is deciding to be of one accord when you just want to do your own thing. I want you to go back here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. You know, the example that we have in charity, the example we have in being like-minded is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had to come down to earth, and when people were thinking about food, he had to be like, okay, let's think about food for a while. He didn't need to eat. He didn't need what they needed. He'd go 40 days without it. Jesus Christ came down, he had to care about people's infirmities, to care about their sicknesses. He had to think how they thought and be compassionate toward them. And you know why he did that? He did that for you and he did that for me. The Bible said that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what Jesus Christ did? He gave up himself for us. And that's our example. And you know what keeps us from being of one accord and one mind? Self. Self-goals. Self-interest. Self-pity. Self-centeredness. Jesus Christ didn't look on his things. He looked on the things of others. And you know what he looked on most of all? He looked on our condition without him. What's our condition without him? Sinners. Sinners under the condemnation of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's what Jesus saw when he saw us. He saw sinners outside of fellowship with God. He saw sinners that couldn't make it on our own, because the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that we can't get to heaven by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, no. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus Christ come? To make us one with him. And we couldn't be one with him because of our sin. So Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his precious blood to pay for our sins. He shed every last drop of it. He who did no sin, the Bible said, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He became obedient unto death, willingly. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. But he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's the example that we have. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God saw us in the condition that we were in. He saw us condemned sinners and outside of fellowship with him. And he sent his Son to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, to take care of that sin problem. And Jesus Christ did not just die, he rose from the dead.
Right.
He rose again. And that power that was in him to come up out of the ground is the same power that will be given to you to live with him and to fellowship with him and to spend eternity with him in heaven. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you have never received him as your Savior, don't leave without taking care of that. Don't leave. You say, well, man alive, I mean, it sounds to me like Christians have got problems by the way you're preaching. Yeah, we do. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're forgiven, right? And we're still working on it, but we're not working to be saved. We're working because we're saved. We're working because we love Him. And if you want to start that life with Christ, if you want to accept Him as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do it today. Let's bow our heads for prayer, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.